nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. And our second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. And Jesus says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Thanks, Fred.
We continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, so we are up to that little passage. It's called Oaths. And sometimes these headings are helpful, but other times they set on us a bit on the wrong foot. And I believe our text for today is one of the latter kind. It suggests it's about oaths. And sure, it has certainly to do with that, but it's definitely not only about that. I assume no one of you came here this morning to hear a lecture about oaths. I mean, perhaps apart from marriage vows, most of you probably have never been in a situation that you had to swear an oath. But I do believe that Jesus has something to say here which applies to all of us. It's about the reliability of our words and our commitment to promises that we make. And it comes down to this. If you're a Christian, you should stand out as a person of truth and commitment. Don't forget that people are watching you. If you claim to be a Christian, then people who are not want to know and want to see if it makes any difference to the way you talk and the way you walk. In a world where promises are easily made and easily broken, and words once spoken are conveniently denied, Christians need to stand out as stars in the darkness. Why? In the first place, because speaking the truth is to the glory of God. And God is a God of truth. Always. In the second place, speaking the truth is also a means of evangelism. There's no point in coming here every Sunday and nodding at everything you hear, and the next day you are just one of the crowd, just as unreliable as everybody else. Now, to connect back to the Beatitudes, where we started this series of sermons on, people who are poor in spirit and therefore think in terms of the kingdom of heaven realize that every word they speak is spoken in the presence of God anyway. So that's the title for our message, Speaking in the presence of God. Remember how Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, is pointing out how the teaching of the Pharisees leads to all kind of hypocrisy. Instead of confirming and corroborating the law of God, their teaching had become a means to find your way around it. You could please yourself and still believe that you did not transgress the law. And that is very typical for hypocrisy. And friends, I'm not saying this to have a go at the Pharisees, to tell you how bad they were, so that you might feel a bit better about yourself. That would be indeed hypocrisy of you. In some way, the Pharisees deserve our respect for their commitment to the law. They were sincere, after all, in their desire to please the Lord. They made even lots of sacrifices in their daily life just to keep the law. And compared with them, we as Christians have the tendency to take it a lot easier, even allowing ourselves compromises where we shouldn't. Think of it. When was it the last time that you really made a sacrifice in order to keep a free conscience? I sometimes think, do we really make sacrifices at all in our affluent society? Because we are so easily taken in by all kinds of materialism, claiming we are Christians, and yet these things become so important to us. And it just happens. What once was considered a real treat, we can now afford to have every day. It becomes trite. And we don't even realize it, because it goes just little by little, step by step. We start to spoil ourselves with material goodies, and then we get used to it, and then we have to step up one level to make it a bit more special, to experience that feeling of a treat again. And soon enough we get bored with that, and we need a new challenge, etc. Now what I want to say is this. It is so easy to see someone else's hypocrisy and judge them for it. But it's so hard to see your own hypocrisy. Just reflect what I'm saying. The Pharisee is never far from the heart of each of us. For our heart is so desperately wicked and inclined to self-deception, which is called hypocrisy. Now back to our text, verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. Now to understand the point that Jesus is making here, we have to go back to paradise. And I believe that's always a good starting point to get a clear picture of what's happening. God created human beings who physically functioned in many ways just like the animals. But yet they were very different from them. And one of the most outstanding differences, there are many more, but one of the most outstanding differences is the human ability of communication. Animals had only a very limited share of that. But God gave humans a tongue and a mouth and a mind with which they can control their talk. They can share their thoughts. They can declare their love for one another. They can explain things to each other. They can encourage one another. They can praise God with their tongue. It's a most wonderful talent. You can sing with it. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, also this most beautiful gift was ruined. And from then on, words were used to accuse each other, to hurt each other, to lie to each other. See, because of sin, all people have an attachment to the father of all lies, the liar from the beginning, the devil. And before they realize it, they have fallen for his promptings to tell a lie, to fabricate a story. For lies always come in so handy, don't they? Have you noticed? You don't have to teach your children how to tell a lie. One of the few things that you don't have to teach them. They discover for themselves in no time how they may get out of trouble if they just deny or twist the facts a little bit. God's people are not free from it, even when they know it's wrong. Not even born again Christians have their tongue always under control. And sometimes they do twist the facts a little bit to suit themselves. So that's the situation. Now God knows how destructive lies are for the functioning of human society. You need to be able to trust each other. And people get hurt when they have trusted someone, and in hindsight, there was no reason for trusting that person. They had counted on a promise that someone made, and they were betrayed. That's the situation, that's the world we live in. Now to help human society to make life possible, God had allowed people to use an oath. And that means that his holy name could be used in situations where it was really very important that the truth would come out. For instance, in the situation where life of people was at stake. And for that reason, witnesses in a murder case were placed under oath. The judge needed to know the truth and nothing but the truth before he could give a fair judgment. So that's the point of an oath. Since people are unreliable in their words, and their words can't always be trusted, God made his own name available to support human words when it really mattered. And isn't that wonderful? That God comes to the help of people who live in a world broken by sin. In a way, he guarantees an oath as a word of truth. And that's the very reason we exchange vows when we get married. What do you really know about life when you get married at age, let's say, 20? The promise of faithfulness and love you make is much bigger than you can handle in your own strength. And that is where God comes to our help. When we rely not on the strength of our own promises, but on the reliability of him who cannot lie, then we have a much better starting point in our life. That we speak these words deliberately, consciously, in the presence of God. We call on the name of the Lord to help us to honor our vows. Now we want to have a look at how the Jews operated with this, actually, this wonderful gift, the oath. Now, unfortunately, they had come to use the oath as a clever way to cheat on people. And it worked like this. They would buy something for an agreed price and promise to pay that on a certain day. And say, I swear you by heaven that you will have your money next week. But when the day came, there was no money. And the seller, who needed his payment, would go and see him and say, but you swore an oath to the Lord that you would pay me today. But then the buyer would respond, sorry brother, you didn't listen carefully enough. I didn't swear by the Lord. I only swore by heaven. So I'm not bound by my word. Sorry, this is your problem. Can you see what happens? The very thing, the oath, in which God had allowed to use his name to support truth, had turned into an instrument of the lie. And the worst thing of all was that the Pharisees condoned this practice as not being against the law. And they will have all kind of exceptions and say, well, you only have to keep your oath that you have made by the Lord. And all the other oaths, by the temple or by the sacrifice or by whatever, but that doesn't matter. That is just words. That was the official teaching by religious teachers. Now can you now understand that Jesus' incredibly sharp words against them in Matthew 23? Woe you, blind guys. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, then he is bound by his oath. If that's the way you swear, you better not swear at all. How can you ever say of any promise you make, it means nothing? Don't you know that every word you speak is spoken in the presence of God? And so we read in verse 34, but I tell you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, and don't swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. The swearing was calling in a higher authority to guarantee the truth of your word. And that can be an act of humility. You may not trust me, and I'm not that trustworthy indeed, but I know of one who is trustworthy. That's the Lord himself. And let him kill me on the spot when I tell you a lie. That is an oath. But swearing by your own head is an act of arrogance to start with. You can't even make one hair white or black. Now, I know many people who do make their hair black or white, but that's kind of cheating anyway, isn't it? It's hiding a reality that you like to deny for a while longer, namely that you are getting older. Now Jesus is saying, for people in my kingdom, it should never be necessary to strengthen their words with an oath. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. And anything beyond that comes from the evil one. See, the very fact that the government sometimes has to ask people to confirm their words with an oath proves that the kingdom of God has not fully arrived on earth yet. Judges and other government officials have to reckon with the unreliability and the proneness to lie of people. Because the liar who has been there since the beginning of the world is still around, and he trips many people, including Christians. And therefore, I believe it's not an act of faith when Christians plainly refuse an oath for official occasions. It's rather arrogance when they think they are above lying themselves. But in the meantime, the word of Jesus stands. Let your yes be yes. Whether you have to swear an oath or not with it. As people who have entered into the kingdom of heaven by faith, our words should be reliable anyway. Our yes should be yes always. And if we have sometimes fallen for the convenience of the lie, we should be quick to admit that. Repent of it and restore truth. Especially in the church, we should be people who can rely on each other. If we make promises, let's make sure to fulfill them. We live in a time that where people refuse to commit themselves to promises made. For a better option may come up and they may regret their promises. That's not how it should be amongst us. I believe that the Holy Spirit will remind you of promises you made that still need to be fulfilled. And I believe that the Holy Spirit immediately flashes a red light when an untruth leaves your mouth. Don't ignore his prompts, but take note and do something about it. Now, I mentioned him a few times already, the evil one, the father of all lies. He is the great opponent of God's truth. and the God of truth. So by nature, we all have the devil as our master. And we jump to his piping. And that's why it's no less than a miracle of grace every time that someone comes to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us over and over again, before you are converted, you live in a delusion. You are being deceived, and you deceive yourself. And when you hear the gospel for the first time, your whole heart and mind tells you, don't believe this. It's a lie. They're trying to deceive you. They want to get something from you. Friends, believe me or not, I'm not trying to deceive you. Not any of you. For I believe in the God of truth. And I believe in the man who once said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And I've personally experienced the truth of that word. But it was a battle, all right. The battle was to give up my delusions and become completely honest to God about my sinfulness, my failures, my lies, my self-centeredness. Not that I'd never heard about these things and that I don't want to get rid of these things. But I found it so hard that it would really apply to me. For I wasn't that bad, at least compared to many others. I tried at least to do the right thing. But I had to face the naked truth that when I stand in the presence of the Holy God, I am a sinner indeed, deserving of hell and eternal destruction. And only after I had honestly admitted that and begged for God's grace, it was given to me. Unexpectedly, but unmistakably. And it was only then that I discovered by experience that He is a God of truth indeed, who makes true all His promises. He will never break any of them. So if you want to be a person of truth, whose yes is yes and whose no is no, you have to find out two truths first. And the first one is this: you have to find out the truth about your own sin. And the second truth that you have to find out about is the truth about God's reliability. The church is a place where kingdom people meet each other, where people realize that they are permanently in the presence of the Lord. So there is no room here for being fake with one another. And if we are, get rid of it. Let's be real. Real in a confession of our weaknessness and our sinfulness. Let's also be real in our interest for each other and our love for one another, because that draws people to the Lord, and that brings glory to the Father in heaven, the God of all truth. And that's what we have been created for in the first place. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer.